I believe this morning we get to hear a message from our wonderful friend, Pastor Steve Coy. Would you rise and welcome him to the platform?
Good morning. It's always an interesting week. And I was really having a lot of, I wouldn't say issues, but I was trying to figure out, Lord, what exactly do you want me to speak on? And the Lord has a way of working in our hearts and changing us. Kim, I think I left the one thing down there that I was going to bring and throw up. Could you see it right there? Yep. Oh, thanks, Jay. And I'm part of Seven Pillars, which is a class that goes through how do you overcome addiction in your life and how do you address all the hurts, hang-ups, and issues that you've had in your life and things going on. And it's been a fantastic class. And one of the things we had to read through the last week leading up to this week was a story that is actually one of my favorite stories. And I was like, you know, should I preach on this? Should I preach on this? Should I preach on this? And I had all these ideas in my mind. And one of the guys in the group says, well, if you love this story so much, well, isn't that it? And I was like, no. That's too easy. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it goes. I need to spend all this time. And yet God and his grace kept saying, no, Steve, this is what I want you to talk about. I want you to talk about the giant killer and grace. Now, who is the giant killer? David. David, we always know that he is the giant killer. But we also need to remember that David, the giant killer, was a man of grace because he reflected God. He was a man after God's own heart. Now, is David a perfect example? No, not remotely. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He didn't raise his kids very well. I mean, there's all kinds of issues you could have with David. But one thing you can say is that David was a man who understood grace. You see, in 1 Corinthians 10:11, it tells us these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. These imperfect reflections of a perfect reality are what we see in the Old Testament. And today I want to talk about one of those, and that is grace. And I think if I do this right, I can change the things from here, right? Woohoo! I got the power. You don't understand what that does for a person who has control issues. Life is good. We want to look at grace being poured out, and we're going to look at what grace is. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Grace is extending special favor to someone who doesn't deserve it, hasn't earned it, and can never repay. Someone who doesn't deserve it, who hasn't earned it, and can never repay. That is the definition of grace. And David, in his time of reflection, remembering a promise he has made. So what happened here, David has brought the ark back. And he had danced before the Lord and he had rejoiced. He was so excited that he was able to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And he was just rejoicing in the goodness and graciousness of God. If you read the Psalms of that time, it was just an overpouring of his just awe of God's goodness to him. You see, that really affects us. And I want you to think about this. If you are an ungracious person, it's a sign you have no understanding of God's grace to you. But when you understand God's grace to you and God's goodness to you, you become a gracious person. And David, in his time of reflection, remembered a promise that he had made. And David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake. What an amazing thing for him to say. He says, is there anyone that I can show kindness to, loving kindness, goodness to, mercy, grace? Who can I show this to? You see, because David had made a couple promises. The first one was to Jonathan. Jonathan is talking to David in 1 Samuel. He says, but if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. Jonathan's saying, hey, if my dad intends to harm you and I don't warn you, may the punishment be severe. But may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. Why would Jonathan say something like this? It's kind of fascinating. Because in that day of the kings, if you became the ruler and it wasn't your family line coming to the throne, you were a different family line than the former king, you killed everybody from the former king. You didn't let anybody live. And Jonathan's going, excuse me, David, you know, we're friends, right?
Yes.
And I'm going to warn you if my father's trying to kill you again. Okay. And when you become king, can you show me grace? Can you show me loving kindness? Show me the unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live so that I may not be killed. And what's David's response? And so Jonathan made the covenant with the house of David saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had reaffirmed his oath out of love for him because he loved him as himself. Then later, David spared Saul's life in the cave. Saul had tried to pin David to the wall numerous times with a spear. And that always cracks me up that he still went back and played the harp for him. You know, it's like, hey, he threw a spear at you. Maybe you should get a different job, right? But David goes back anyway, and then he becomes this great leader for the armies, and then Saul turns on him again and goes after him time and time again. And then one time, David saves and spares Saul's life, and David makes a promise to him. Saul says, I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul. I don't know if I would have made the same oath. You know, the guy's trying to kill you. He's hunted you down in the wilderness. You have this opportunity to kill him a few times, but you pass it up. And he says, hey, yeah, you had a chance to kill me, so don't kill me. And when I die, be nice to my family. Have any of you ever held grudges? Have you ever held grudges of the kids, of the parents you were mad at? I can neither confirm nor deny that I've had those experiences. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul. Now years pass. The ark is back in Jerusalem. David is so excited about that and rejoicing. And David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Is there anyone who I can show kindness to? Now, Saul had been killed in battle against the Philistines. Jonathan had been killed. All of the relatives had Saul had been killed. But there's one who survived. Because David's asking, is there anyone? And it says, now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, at your service, he replied. The king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Ziba was part of the household of Saul. He was a servant. And as a servant of the king, he understood the king's court. He understood who was allowed to come in and the normal routine of the king's court. You could say the precedent and the accepted application of the court rules. And so when he says there is still a son of Jonathan, he is lame in both feet, what he's really saying is, yeah, there's a guy, but you don't want him. There's a guy, but he's lame. There's a guy, but he doesn't meet the standards. Too often we look at our weakness, our sin, or those of others, how we or they could ever be fit for the king's court or sit at the king's table. We don't get it. And our assessment or assumptions of them prevent us from seeing them as God sees them. Do you catch that? Our assessment or assumptions of them prevent us from seeing them as God sees them. We look at people and all we see is their limp. All we see is their shortcomings. We look at them and say, they are a broken mess. And we look at ourselves and we look in the mirror a lot of times and we go, I'm nothing but a broken mess. And we wonder how in the world could God ever accept us, or we wonder how in the world could God ever accept them. We look at our neighbor who drives us crazy because they won't pick up their leaves and the leaves keep blowing in our yard and we have to pick up their leaves. How could God ever forgive these people? Or we have a coworker who's so crude all the time. And we're like, how in the world could God ever reach them? What would God ever do with them anyway? They're just a mess. Or we see somebody who's an addict. And we look at them and we look down at them. Because, you know, if they would just do this, that, or this, they'd be all right. But no, they chose poorly. He's lame in his feet. You don't want this guy. But what does David do? David doesn't ask, how badly is he lame? I love this. He doesn't say, well, you know, can he get by a little bit, you know? Can he kind of hobble in, you know? Can he make his way? He doesn't ask any of those questions. You see, grace isn't picky. Grace doesn't look for the things that have been done that deserve love. Grace operates apart from the response or the ability of the individual. Grace is one-sided. I repeat, grace. Grace is God giving himself in full acceptance to someone who does not deserve it, who cannot earn it, and will never be able to repay it. And this is what makes the story of David and Mephibosheth so memorable. A strong and famous king stoops down, a giant killer stoops down and reaches out to one who represents everything David was not. He says, "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba said, "He is at the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." Lo, no. Debar, pasture. No pasture. He's in the desolate place. He's in the barren place. He's in the abandoned place. Now, here is a former prince. He lives in a place where there is unimaginable desolation. He lives out in some obscure, barren field in Palestine. Knowing the custom of killing everyone from the previous dynasty, he's probably in. He's hiding. And some people try to hide from God's grace because they're afraid of it, because they think that God is out to get them. "Oh, I know that God's out to get me." You ever hear the expression, "If I ever showed up in church, the ceiling will cave in. If it does, we're all dead. So come on, join us." We get that idea. And there's been times in my life where I have thought, you know, how can God ever forgive me? How can God ever use me? I'm just a broken mess. And I've screwed up a lot. And I'm in Lo Debar. Or Debar. Debar. That bar. I don't know. Well, it's actually kind of funny. A lot of us end up at that bar, right? Because we're low and we're seeking some kind of solace, some kind of comfort, some kind of purpose, and we're out there in desolation. But David says, "Where is he?" Well, and this is fascinating too. We're going to come. How did Mephibosheth become lame? You know, sometimes we become lame because of our own poor choices, right? I get big because I put too much food in my mouth. And the wrong type of food. That's, you know, I suffer the consequences from my own action. Anybody else? All right. We suffer consequences from our own actions. You may be predisposed historically to be an alcoholic, but it was you that started drinking and started drinking too much, right? It's our choices. But sometimes life just falls on us and cripples us, doesn't it? Because that's what's happened to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth wasn't a bad guy. It said Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. Let me make sure we caught up here. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up. That's when Jonathan and Saul were killed in Jezreel, the battle. His nurse picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. Like I said, most of us are lame because of our own choices. Mephibosheth was lame because of his family of origin. Well, what do you mean? Well, Saul was a guy who had no heart for God. Started off well and then completely went the wrong way. As a consequence, the kingdom was taken from Saul. As a consequence, Saul and Jonathan died at the Battle of Jezreel. As a consequence, the nurse picked him up to run out of the house. As a consequence, she dropped the kid. And he became lame. Was it Mephibosheth's fault that he was lame? No. Life is hard sometimes, isn't it? And I love the saying, we live in a fallen world, and sometimes it falls right on top of us and cripples us, makes us lame, makes it so we can't do what we would want to do. And after the death of Saul and Jonathan, Mephibosheth goes into hiding. He is hiding, and then the worst possible thing in his mind happens. Think about this. If you're the only surviving heir to the former king, and then the king's entourage, the current king, the new ruler, his entourage shows up at your door, are you thinking it's a good thing? Are you going, oh man, David's people are here. Woohoo! You're thinking David's people are here. Uh-oh. I had a good run. Well, that's kind of funny. The guy's lame in both feet. But anyway, that is just a terrible joke. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. And as they're bringing him, you can just probably imagine the whole time he's going to the king's court, he's going, oh, well, this is it. But something amazing happened, and it's called grace. Grace is poured out onto Mephibosheth from David. It says, when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth! And he's probably going, so he says, what? Mephibosheth says, at your service. Whatever you want, David, I'm game. I know it probably means death. And obviously, David understood that Mephibosheth was scared. And when he said, at your service, he probably said it like we would if we saw the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At your service, we're scared to death. But what does David say? He says, don't be afraid. For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul. You know, the guy who tried to kill me? I'm going to restore everything from him to you. And you will always eat at my table. Don't be afraid. Wow. If we understood what we deserve from God, just as Mephibosheth kind of understood what he deserved from David, we would be more fearful and more grateful. Romans 2:4 says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. I want you to think about this. We're going to talk about no, and we're going to talk about yes. No and yes. That's pretty binary, right? Very easy to figure out. Ones and zeros here. In Chuck Swindoll's book about the life of David, he quotes from this section here. It says, Dr. Carl Menninger, in his book, The Vital Balance, talks about what he calls the negativistic personality. The kind of personality that at first says no to almost anything. These are the troubled patients, says Menninger. I got Menninger the second time. These troubled people have never made an unsound load. They have never voted for a liberal cause or sponsored any extravagance. They cannot permit themselves the pleasure of giving. He describes them as rigid, chronically unhappy individuals, bitter, insecure, and often suicidal. I want to tell you that that's the kind of person that doesn't understand grace. That's the person that doesn't understand that God's grace is available to them. That is a person that doesn't have a generous heart, but has a very selfish heart because they're afraid that they'll lose whatever they have. And so they're afraid to give. They're afraid to forgive. And so when you look at their face looks like a no. You ever meet those people? You're always so happy to see them, right? You just look at them and you go, you just kind of, whoop. Now, we've all had days when we've had that no kind of face, right? When people walk up and they go, hi-oh. I mean, your kids probably could tell you that there's been days when they know this is not a good day to ask mom or dad for anything. They definitely have the no face on. But then he talks about the S kind of face. And to illustrate, he tells the story of Thomas Jefferson, who was with a group of companions riding horseback cross country. When they came to a swollen river, a wayfarer waited until several of the party had crossed and then hailed President Jefferson and asked if he could carry him across on his horse. Jefferson pulled him onto the back of his horse and carried him to the opposite bank. Tell me, asked one of the men, why did you select the president to ask this favor of? The president, the man answered. I didn't know he was the president. All I know is that on some of the faces is written the answer no. And on some faces is written the answer yes. His was a yes face. David looked at Mephibosheth and said, oh, my friend, you're going to have a place of honor here like you've never had before. You will become a member of my family. You will eat regularly at my table. Mephibosheth saw in David what kind of face? A yes face. Yes, here is grace. Here is God's grace. Everything I got is yours. Now, Mephibosheth had no illusions of entitlement. Look at verse 8. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? He's like, whoa, time out. Do you remember who my granddad was? Do you know my family history? And some of us come to God like that. Hey, do you know how messed up my family is? Can you really accept me? David, do you know my granddad tried to kill you over and over and over again? And by the way, if you haven't noticed, crippled. Can I really have a place at your court? But David gave Mephibosheth the privileges of sonship. He says, then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said, I have given your master's grandson. Can you say that word with me? You didn't really sound like you believe it. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. How about that being taken care of? And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. That's what grace does. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a son named Micah. And all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem. He was no longer where? He wasn't in the barren pasture land. He was in Jerusalem because he always ate at whose table? But he was still what? Mephibosheth, was he still broken in this life? Yeah. But when he was at the king's table, it didn't matter. Did you catch that? It doesn't matter how broken you are. When you are seated at the king's table, it doesn't matter. I want you to have this picture in your mind. Imagine this is the king's banquet hall. It's all kind of laid out, all spread out. It's time for the dinner bell rings. And along comes the members of the family and their guest. Here comes Amnon. He's clever. He's witty. Then there's Joab. Joab, one of the sons of Zeruiah, David's relative who was in charge of his army. And Joab was a man's man. I mean, you read the exploits of Joab. I would never want to meet Joab in a dark alley because, one, he liked to kill people. And he was very, very good at it. He was muscular and masculine, and he walked like a soldier. Then there's Absalom. Absalom is just this, okay, this is going to sound a little weird, but he was gorgeous. You know, Gorgeous George, this would have been Absalom. He had the long flowing locks, like Fabio used to back in the day, right? Or what's the guy's today, Jason Manoa, or whatever. You know, Aquaman. Everybody's like, oh! That was Absalom coming into the dining room area. And everybody's like, oh, there's Amnon, there's Joab, there's Absalom. Then there's Tamar, just a beautiful, beautiful daughter of David, beautiful and tender. And then you hear coming down the hallway, Mephibosheth. He looks at the witty and smart Amnon. He looks at the strong Joab. He looks at the beautiful, without a blemish, Absalom. He looks at the beautiful Tamar. And he sits down at the table. And the tablecloth covers his feet. And he sits there just like the rest of them. At the king's table. And his limp, his lameness isn't seen. All that's seen is his sonship. He's counted as one of the king's sons. He eats at the king's table. The tablecloth of grace covers his feet. And God's grace covers us. You see, when God looks at us, he doesn't see our brokenness. He doesn't see our lameness. He doesn't see our family of origin. Well, at least not this one. What he sees now is us in Jesus Christ. If we have trusted Christ as our Savior, we are seated with him already in the heavenlies. We are seated at the banquet table of grace. And in Christ, his yes is always yes. His face is always yes. Let's understand this in the context of grace. I did so well for so long. The M guy. We want to understand grace. Whoop. I got ahead of myself. Mephibosheth was the king's son. He was the king's son. And when you and I were the sons of God back in time, do you remember the Garden of Eden? All of creation was created in whose image? Remember, this is not a perfect reflection of glory, but it is a reflection of the glory. Mephibosheth was the king's son. And we were, like Adam, We once knew God in the fellowship of the king. But when disaster came, the nurse fled in fear. Mephibosheth suffered a fall and he became lame. When disaster came into the Garden of Eden, when Eve and Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin came into the world and they suffered and fell, mankind has been crippled ever since. But David, out of pure love for Jonathan, demonstrated grace to his handicapped son. So God, out of love for his son, Jesus Christ, and their love for one another, Jesus Christ paid the penalty on the cross for our sin. And he demonstrates grace to the believing sinner. He is still seeking people who are spiritually disabled, dead due to sin, dead due to depravity, lost in trespasses and sin, hiding from God, broken, fearful, and confused. But you and I are walking with God today because he demonstrated his grace to us out of love for his son and us. Mephibosheth had nothing, deserved nothing, could repay nothing. In fact, he didn't even try to win the king's favor. He was hiding. Some of you, you've been hiding from God. You've been afraid to go to him as your father. You're afraid to go to him as a king. You're afraid to go to him as your savior because you're like, I'm broken and I'm hurting and I'm messed up and my family's messed up and everybody around me is messed up. How in the world could God ever be pleased with me? Yet the king set his heart on you and me, and that is called grace. And you know what's awesome? He set it on you before you were even born. He set it on you before you were born. That's why grace is so freeing. It takes away the demands and it puts all the responsibility on God's shoulders as he comes to us and says, you're mine. I take you just as you are. Crutches, hang-ups, liabilities, your crazy family, I take it all. But look at this. This is so amazing. David restored Mephibosheth from a place of barrenness to a place of honor. 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 If you know Christ, he has taken us from all of our brokenness, and he says, now you're my sons. He has taken us from brokenness and says, you are seated with me in the heavenlies. Christ is now in you. What an amazing place to be. And David adopted Mephibosheth into his family, and he became one of the king's sons. I want you to listen to these verses closely. They're familiar passages from Ephesians. But Ephesians 1, 3 through 5 says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and, check this word out, holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. To be holy and blameless. Grace covers up the lameness. Grace covers up the lameness. When we sit at the table, no one sees it. And Jesus definitely doesn't see us because he looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because I want to remind you, who else was at that table with Mephibosheth? I want you to think about that crew now. But think about them through a little different eyes. There was Amnon, the witty and clever. No. That was Amnon, the guy who would rape his sister. Oh, not so good. There was Joab, the awesome soldier. There was Joab, the murderer. oh, but Absalom was so beautiful, I'm sure he was perfect. Because we associate beauty, right? If you're good looking, you must be a better person. He killed his brother. He took over his father's throne and tried to kill his dad. And yet, where is he seated at? He's there at that table too at this time. Of course, they hadn't done these things yet. But remember, this is an imperfect reflection of a perfect reality. They were still part of the king's sons and daughters and friends. Then there's Tamar. What did Tamar do? Please hear this. Tamar was raped. The world fell on her. And it says she lived the rest of her life in shame and hiding. But the reality is, at the king's table, the table of Christ. Do you know what? We're probably going to eat dinner with Amnon. Yeah, but didn't he? Yeah. He was rotten. But if he listened to his dad at all, he probably believed. What about Joab? Oh, yeah, I'm sure we're going to see him. Crazy Joab. Vindictive Joab. What about Absalom? Yeah, probably. What about Tamar? Definitely. Because God's grace covers our sins. You see, Ephesians 2, 6, and 7 says, "And God raised us up with Christ Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ." Now, I want you to catch the phrasing of that. And God, what tense is this in? "And God raised us with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Say what? What tense? What tense? So it means it's already. Okay. Hi, I'm Steve. I have serious issues. I'm Steve. I have a messed up family. I'm Steve, and some bad things were done to me. I'm Steve. I've done some bad things. Right now, I am seated in the heavenlies, and grace covers it all. And why does he do that? That in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Mephibosheth's disability in this life was nothing but a constant reminder of grace. You see, a lot of times we look at things that we've done and the things that have been done to us, and we look at our families of origin and we're like, oh my goodness, what terrible things. And what we really should do is why, oh my gosh, God covers it all with his grace. And you know what happens to our faces? You know what kind of people we become? All of a sudden, we become yes people. What do you mean, yes people? When people see us, they can say, oh my goodness, they got something that I want. And you know what? I can go to them because they're going to say yes. You see, when people come in the door of our Father's house, don't we want them to see a bunch of yes people, people who know God's grace and understand God's grace and are swimming in God's grace and goodness? And we're not trying to hide that we're lame. I mean, most of us come here Sunday morning, we're dragging our legs, dragging something, right? We got hurt, habits, hang-ups, things that are But in God's grace, that's not the reality we have to live in. We're living up there with him, seated with him already in the heavenlies, and all he sees is his grace upon us. And when we look at one another, we can see, oh, you're one of the king's children. Or you're going to be one of the king's children real soon. Come sit at the table with us. May grace be poured out upon us. And may we understand his grace. May we be people who say yes to God and yes to others because he has said yes to us. He's invited us to his table. Whatever your hurt, whatever pain you brought in today, whatever bitterness you might have, let God's grace cover it all. Believe the truth that you are seated with him already in the heavenlies if you trusted Christ. Believe it that he wants to show the world his grace and kindness in you and through you. Father, help us to see ourselves as you see us. And Lord, help us to see others the way you see them. From the homeless to the crude to the brash to the adulterer to the drug addict to the murderer to the rapist, to the victims of rape, to the victims of abuse. Lord, you want to cover us all in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You have something?
Tough act to follow, thankfully. I'm not bringing something on my own. I want to share a couple words of that we received as the prophetic team this morning. Just as a segue note, none of these words were received during the service. These were all things that were received beforehand. And I want to give a quick science background on this because it'll help explain just real quickly. But the way that diamonds are made is that probably during the flood, there was a lot of organic material, which means some kind of dead animal or a tree got buried really fast, and then it was put down deep. And there was a lot of pressure, and a lot of things had to happen. Some of the things that had to happen is it had to be purified. That animal was not just made up of carbon. It was made up of a whole bunch of different things, but it had to be purified. And the carbon atoms that would eventually become that diamond that you proposed to your wife with were not perfectly aligned. They were more like the lead of a pencil. But they had to allow that they had to be realigned and restructured by the pressure and by the temperature to become crystals, to become in a crystalline form. So keep that in mind as we read through the word here. When you're in the dark and when you're under a lot of pressure, don't despair. Remember that the diamond of your life is going to be resplendently shining when it is refined, realigned, and displayed. The impossible can be done instantly when God decides it is time. But also remember what Jesus said in Luke 20:18, that those who fall on Jesus will be broken, but those whom Jesus falls on will be ground to dust. The process of our life means that we must be broken at best. But if we don't submit to that breaking, we can be crushed.
Thank you.
I don't know whether to say amen or ouch. Listen, I'm going to have Steve over here and Tim over here and Jay over here. Gentlemen, come join me. Occasionally, It becomes important for someone whose heart has heard what the Holy Spirit has spoken here today to have an opportunity to be received by a father figure, because the father wound is the gaping wound in humanity globally. And if this morning you realize that the message of grace needs to be affirmed to you personally, these father figures stand here to receive you in the name of the Father and communicate afresh, "I receive you. My grace covers you." So I'm going to ask you all to stand. And those of you who feel you need to respond, you can go ahead and make your way in this direction. Steve mentioned that sometimes life falls on us, and sometimes in life we fall. Many of you know that Jane Majeski fell, and there's been bleeding in her brain. She's gone through surgery. There are more things to happen. Last night she contracted a fever. I'm going to ask those of you who are standing around Liz. Liz, would you raise your hand, please? We want to lay hands on her on behalf of Jane and ask God to send his word to heal her, as he often does when we pray. But those of you who need to respond to the embrace of a father and words of affirmation, start making your way in this direction as I pray with these here on behalf of Jane. Father, you gave testimony in the book of Psalms that you would send forth your word and perform healing. You testified to the truth of your word and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you have said, "Whatsoever you ask on earth is touching this thing, I'll do for you." Where two or three would come into agreement, you would hear us. And so we, this morning, as your representatives in the earth, we lay hands on Liz for the sake of Jane, and we ask that you, Holy Spirit, would bring life to that mortal body, that you would begin to weave and restore what's taking place inside her brain and body, and that you, Lord, would give continuing affirmation to her family of your presence and your grace over their existence in this world and their hope in you in this moment. We seal these things with the expectation that we're going to hear a good report based on who you say you are when we call upon who you are to do what you do in the earth. We ask you to intervene in the course of nature of this thing and raise up your daughter in Jesus' name. You're free to come this way. I'd like to meet our first-time guests out in the hospitality room. Greet somebody on the way out. Make sure you put a smile on your face and say hello to somebody you don't know.